Enjoyed talking to Rich a little bit this morning about hunting. I found this wonderful illustration this morning about the couple of hunters that are out in the woods at this time of the year, and unfortunately one of them falls to the ground, stops breathing, and his eyes roll back in his head, and the other guy fortunately has a cell phone with him, and he calls 911, and the operator on the other end, you know, says, "What's your emergency?" And he says, "My friend is dead. What can I do?" And the operator says, "Be calm, you know, just take it easy. I can help you. First, let's make sure he's dead." There's a silence on the other end, and the operator hears a gunshot. And the guy comes back on the other line and says, "Okay, now what?" Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. Kim keeps track of my groaners, and that'll be over in the groaner pile. Yeah, that pile is bigger, by the way, than any other pile. But here's the thing, you know, I really believe that we want to continue from last week and pick up where we left off with this passage of Scripture that you may have read before. It's Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and it says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" How many know that verse? "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I really believe that Jesus had this passage of Scripture in mind whenever he was trying to speak into the lives of the Pharisees, the teachers of the laws, who were operating as hypocrites at the time. He said that about them giving, you know, a tenth of their spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But he said, "You've neglected the more important matters of the law." And you know what he said were the most important matters of the law? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." He really focused in his life on mercy, justice, and the humility of walking faithfully with God. Amen? To do justly. You know, the word in the original Hebrew, which Micah would have been written in, was mishpat, which means judgment. It meant the ability to judge between what is right and wrong, and then be able to do the right, to do the right thing. That's when justice is done, when the right thing is done. Amen? All right. So in the sake of redeeming myself, I'll tell you my second story about a police officer in a small town who stopped a motorist who was really speeding down the small town's main street. And the officer stopped him, and the man began to immediately speak to the officer and said, "Well, I can explain." But the officer said, "Just be quiet. I didn't tell you to speak." And the man was just taken back, and he says, "But officer, I just wanted to say, I said keep quiet. But, that's it. I'm arresting you." He drug him into the little jail that was in town and let him in there for a couple hours until the police officer who arrested him once again walked over to the prison cell and said, "You know, I bet you're going to be lucky today, because the chief of police is at his daughter's wedding. He'll be in a real good mood when he comes back to be able to decide what to do with you." And the man looked up at the police officer and said, "Sir, I'm the groom." This half laughed a little bit, but this half over here, not even much of a smile on that one. But justice. Justly, to do what is right. You know, the challenge in our world is that justice is not always served here in this earth. But the challenge for us as Christians is to realize that just because not everyone in this world of ours does what is right, does not mean we should not. Huh. You know, justice and mercy are like hand in glove, attributes of God. There are two things that couple together to make a very powerful character in the one who would have both justice and mercy contained both within themselves. This is what God calls us to, justice and mercy. What's the definition of mercy? Anybody? What would you say? Mercy is what? The scripture that I read says to love mercy. To love what? What does mercy mean? Who wants to take a crack at it? I need Tom back here. He would take a crack at it. What do you think? Mercy is what? Kindness? I would say it's a part of it, sure. Oh! You got it. You see, that's exactly right. You see, what mercy is withholding the punishment that someone does deserve. That's mercy. Grace is when God gives you something good you don't deserve. Mercy is when He withholds something bad you do deserve. That's an easy way to remember the two, right? And here we have a God that calls us to that same kind of mercy and grace. But you know what? It takes God in our life to be able to make us people of justice and mercy. It does. There is a part of our fallen human nature that goes completely counter to mercy. Have you noticed that? Come on. How about you husbands, you know? Have you noticed that with your wives? Sometimes she doesn't always give you mercy. How about husbands with wives? Mercy. You know, mercy is what is going to win the day. I'm talking about the day we live in. And I want to tell you a story here this morning, and it won't take long, from the scriptures that I really believe is a word from the Lord for our time. It's a word that comes from an old story in the Bible. One that you have read before, heard before, I'm sure, and one that you usually end up focusing on the wrong thing about. The story that I'm referring to is the story of Jonah. Now, in Sunday school, we often teach that story as Jonah and the whale. But do you know the whale has very little to do with that story? Come on. The story has really very little to do with the whale. But the message of Jonah and the Ninevites is actually the message that I believe God is speaking to the church today. And I want to tell you why. But first, let's look at this story. And let's remember together what really went on, besides the fact about the big fish that swallowed Jonah. Let's remember in Jonah chapter 1:1, it says this. Jonah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." And here was the word. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Pretty clear word. But verse 3 says this. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to" where? "Tarshish." Now, I got to tell you, if you would grab a map and you would look at that map from where Jonah was when the word of the Lord came, and you would see and you would put a pin on Nineveh, and then you would put a pin on Tarshish, you know what you'd find out? They were in the opposite direction. So Jonah gets this word and he runs in the opposite direction. Now, why? Why did Jonah run from this word? Why did Jonah take off in the opposite direction? Why? What was going on here? This was a prophet, right? Jonah had been a prophet. Jonah was a man of God who heard from the Lord and delivered that word to the people God told him to deliver it to. That was the definition of an Old Testament prophet, right? But why this time? No. Why this time did Jonah actually go directly against what God told him to do? Why? The answer to that question is the key to understanding the book of Jonah, especially as it relates to us today as the church and the place that we're living in. Why, my friends? Why did Jonah run? What is it? You read ahead, it tells you. And what does it say? Because I knew that you were, that's right, a merciful God. Now, wait a minute. Because he knew God was merciful, he ran in the other direction? No, I don't understand that quite. What does that mean? Bingo. Bingo. He did not think the Ninevites deserved that mercy. Do you know that spirit gets into you? Oh, yeah. You know what happens when that spirit gets into you? Look around you. No, I'm not talking about in church. But look around you in our world. Look around you in our country. And that's what happens when that spirit gets into you. You see, Jonah viewed the Ninevites as his enemies. Well, and in the natural, they were. I mean, the Ninevites, you know, they literally were, you know, enemies to Israel. And later on, they really did give Israel problems. But, you know, God values people. Have you noticed that? He values you. And now, remember this scripture with me. See if you can repeat it, and you can finish it for me. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we read that kind of scripture, and, you know, we have a tendency to say, oh, that feels good, and go on, and not let its real impact hit us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means, now let me just put it into a paraphrase. While we were still Ninevites, Christ died for us. You get my point. God values people. He calls us to value people, but there's only one way we can. There's only one way we can come to have that kind of mercy that God has. Number one, we have to realize that we ourselves have been shown that kind of mercy. There's an interesting passage that we read in the Bible that says, him who has been forgiven much loves much. Why is that? Why is that? He who has been forgiven much loves much. How come? It's a principle, isn't it? You see, if you realize what God did for you, if you realize how much he forgave you of, well, Pastor, I wasn't that bad. Compared to what? Compared to what? You weren't that bad. We were talking Wednesday night in Bible study about the holiness of God, and something hit my mom that I never saw hit her before. As we were really just digging into the grace of God and how powerful his grace is and how God always desired to get close to us but could not because of sin. And we talked about how the holiness of God and sin cannot exist in the same place. We really dug into this concept of if we could understand the majesty and the holiness of God, and we would be able to see our righteousness held up to the righteousness of God, then we would know the truth of the scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we don't think that way. We think we're not that bad. Compared to what? Compared to what? Compared to a holy God? I was reading a story that I told in Wednesday night about a man who was in a charismatic church that was on fire for the Lord, and just, it was a revival that took place in the church, and the man was in a personal revival. The man was just, he, I mean, to tell you, this guy was worshiping God like he never did in his life before. He was up at the crack of dawn, spending time with the Lord. And he said, these times with the Lord were better than they had ever been. He was feeling God's presence, sensing his presence with him, just flowing in the Spirit of God, bathing in the presence of God during his times of prayer and praise. And he said, during one of my quiet times, in this height of my spiritual walk, the pinnacle that I had ever been, the mountaintop of all mountaintops of my spiritual walk, he says, there, in the quiet time, I heard the Lord speak. And the Lord said to me that if you could now see yourself where you're at compared to my holiness, you would be appalled. And he said, the man said, at first, I got a little indignant. I got a little flustered, you know, and I said, Lord. And then all of a sudden, that spirit just began to come over me again, and it broke me. And he said, it was the most precious thing that ever happened to me. When God revealed his grace and mercy anew at the height of my walk by showing me that even there I was so far away from the holiness of God. It broke me, he said, but it broke him in a good way, church, because the freshness of God's mercy and grace flowed back into his life. Back into his heart. And when that happens, it takes your heart and it takes that any hardness that is in your heart and it breaks it and makes it soft and pliable in the Lord's hands. It purifies your heart like nothing else can. When you are able to see the power of God's mercy and grace that he has extended and continues to extend to you. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be careful as Christians to get complacent and forget about how much we have been forgiven and continue to be forgiven by the Lord. How great we need his grace and mercy every day. And allow that to keep our heart so humble before God that we also then, in our heart, are able to extend that same kind of mercy and grace to others. I got to tell you that it's the problem going on in the church today. And don't believe that the enemy isn't behind it, because the enemy is smart in studying human nature and knowing how to attack the church particularly. Now, last week we talked about how the enemy's attack on the church have really watered down the presentation of Christianity so that we don't realize what we have. The enemy has managed to infiltrate the minds of even Christians to help to work this work in them that even Christians are wondering, is Christianity all that great? And you see, when we begin to vacillate, when we begin to move away from the truth of how wonderful it is to have God with us through what Christ did for us, when we move away from that and we start to vacillate and we start to wonder, is it that great to be a Christian? Then the enemy has us where he wants us, you see. And that's what's going on in the world today. We see it. That's what's going on. The enemy is trying to paint a picture of Christianity that is so much less than it really is. That is getting into the hearts of even Christians. That Christians are starting to wonder, do we really have, you know, something that great? And I got to tell you, it's greater than you could ever imagine. To him who is able to do increasingly, abundantly, beyond what we could ever imagine. This is our God, a God of such compassion and mercy, such kindness and generosity, such faithfulness, a God that loves you more than his life, A God that holds out to you life and life to the full. A God that only wants you to enter into it. Only enter into the joy of your Lord. But there's only one way to do it. There's only one way to enter into that kind of a life. And that is through relationship. Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, casual Christianity now. I'm talking about the kind of fervent relationship that wakes you up in the morning and has you cry out, Lord, thank you. I'm here, Lord, for you because you're the one that gave me the breath in my lungs today. You're the one that gives me this life today. Lord, you are wonderful. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I know that full well. Pastor D was saying this morning, you know, I'm talking about the joy in the Lord. And you know, I got to tell you, being around her, it's contagious, you know. It's whenever she's worshiping and she begins to just, you know, feel the presence of God, it's contagious. You know why? Because she's entered into a joy in relationship with the Lord. That doesn't come just casually. That comes from a person who has sought the Lord. That comes from a person who has dug into the Word. It comes from a person who has come to know God truly as He is. It comes from a person who has then appreciated that God so much that it gets in you and creates a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Relationship, huh? Now, when that begins to do its work in us, when we get closer to God, we become more like Him. And we do need measuring sticks, church. The message of Jonah is a measuring stick for us. What do I mean? Very specifically, in this word today, it's about the level of mercy that we're called to. We read the story of Jonah, and we read about a man that was angry because of God's compassion, His generosity, and His mercy. God tried to teach Jonah. Do you remember that? You know, not only did He cause the storm to come so that the sailors threw Jonah off the ship because Jonah was honest with them and said, it's because of me that this storm has come. But God causes this big fish, which we call a whale, but it doesn't say a whale. It was a big fish, whatever it might be. Someone said to me one day, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that stuff, that a fish could have swallowed a man? I said, sure. It's absolutely possible. Show you. But the miracle was that in the belly of the whale, Jonah was still alive and repented. And as a result of it, the Lord caused the great fish to spew up, to spit out Jonah onto dry land. And there the word of the Lord came a second time and said, go. And this time Jonah went, but reluctantly, right? But, wouldn't you? Yeah, I think I'm going to listen this time. I'm done with those. It really didn't smell too good in the belly of that whale. But you know, he gets there, and he does. He goes through this big city. It takes him several days because it's so big, preaching the word that God told him to preach. And then he goes up and sits on the hillside overlooking the city, waiting. And as he's waiting, the Lord is going to try to teach him a lesson. Try is the operative part of that. In the midst of sitting there, Jonah begins to stew angrily when he hears that even the king has repented. In sackcloth and ashes, the king even repents and says to the people, I'm declaring a fast throughout the whole city. No one shall eat. because maybe, just maybe, the Lord will be gracious and relent and not bring upon us the disaster that he has proclaimed. And the Lord saw and relented. And as he did, Jonah stewed all the more. You'd think he'd be happy. What was it inside of him, Matt, that caused him to be angry? The Lord said to him, do you have a right to be angry? You know how angry he was? His response was, I do. I'm so angry I could die. You laugh because you've been there. You know. So the Lord does a great thing. Object lesson. God gives good object lessons, right? You know, the heat begins to beat on his bald head and he begins to faint, and the Lord provides a miraculous vine that grows supernaturally big enough to cover his head and provide shade. And Jonah's pretty happy about that vine. Now, what do you think the Lord does? He provides a worm to chew the vine, so that the vine begins to shrivel. And then what does Jonah do? You think he was angry before? Now let's play this back for me once. Now, he was in the sun. There was no vine. The Lord provided the vine. He was happy. The Lord took the vine away. He was angrier still. And so the Lord says, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry at the vine. And the Lord looked at him and said, but you know what? I have so many people in this city that don't even know their right hand from their left. And he leaves it at that. And the book ends with a powerful lesson for us. The book ends with this lesson, that Jonah, a man of God, could not get beyond his own self-righteous indignation, his anger at God's compassion to one of his enemies who he did not think was worthy of God's mercy. He could not get past it. Can you? Yeah. Oh, boy, get me started. Can we show mercy to those that God wants us to show mercy to? The Bible says this, speak the truth in love. Now, I know a lot of people that try to speak the truth, but not in love. That's the problem, Matt. And it makes Matt, exactly an us against them. It makes us Jonahs, Matt. It makes us Jonahs. And God places this little book, 4-chapter book, in the Bible to teach us the lesson, you know, of how we need to check ourselves and our hearts to be able to have mercy as God has mercy. Now, I've put a handout in your bulletin for you to take home with you. I'm taking a page out of Bob's book here, who always puts those wonderful nuggets of wisdom. And I've put 7 things that I believe mercy does in that handout for you. Has everybody got one? And in that, you got one? Yeah. And in that handout, you know, I want to challenge you this week just to read through that and to ask the Lord, how am I doing in those areas? And ask the Lord this, how can I become a person of greater mercy? Well, as we're closing this morning, I'm going to tell you one way you can become a person of greater mercy and be used by God mightily. Now listen, I got to tell you that all around us, you know, it looks like things could implode in the world that we're living in. Am I right? There's no question there's chaos everywhere, global challenges. You know, it's no question that things are crazy, and even non-Christians don't know what to do in the world we live in today. But I got to tell you what the Lord is calling us to be the kind of Christians that do not bow their knees to Baal, but instead truly seek to be like Jesus Christ and stand up not only for what is right, but stand up for justice, mercy, and love. We need courageous voices like Elijah, you know, who obeyed God though Jezebel threatened his life. We need strong voices like Esther, who had to choose between, you know, staying safe and in comfort and speaking up and doing what was right for her people. We need people like Daniels. I really believe that we're going to see a great outpouring of God's Spirit on an awakened church, not on an asleep church. I don't believe that the outpouring of God's Spirit is going to come in the institutional church as we know it. But I believe it's going to come upon those. When I say church, I'm talking about what the Bible talks about when it says church, people. Great outpouring on people who have a love for the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of grace and mercy, and will be used by God mightily to the saving of many people. Many people. And in order to do it, we need to touch base once again as we prepare for communion with the grace and mercy that has been extended to us. I want to tell you that today, as we partake of communion, I don't want you to do it the way you always do it. What do I mean? I don't want you just to simply, okay, this is communion time. We're going to remember. This is the remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. I want us today to see communion as the greatest act of God's mercy and grace given to you personally. I want you to see yourselves and pictured as the only person that was living when Jesus Christ came to this earth and said to you, "Your sins will send me to the cross, but I am willing to go because I love you that much." I want you to see mercy and grace extended to you personally in a way that'll soften your heart, in a way that'll make you leave this place knowing that it would be nothing less than hypocritical for you to not show mercy and grace to other people. That's how much grace and mercy has been given to you. Amen. So as Doug prepares something for communion, we're just going to ease ourselves into it, allowing a moment here before we partake. For God's Spirit now to begin to take this message into our hearts and to begin to show us anew His grace and mercy that has been given to you. Amen? And then we'll partake. Would you pray with me? Lord, today we celebrate who You are, a God of mercy and compassion, a God of grace extended to us anew and afresh each day. May we be people, O God, in Your image, O God, people willing to love like You love, to do what You did, to give like You gave. Lord, we thank You for who You are. And we celebrate You today, Lord. We will not, Lord, take for granted such a great salvation. We will not take Your love, mercy, and grace for granted. But we receive it anew today, Lord. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.